But kind of a crazy idea for a theme, but y'all like crazy, right? Right? I can look out there and see the crazy in your eyes. I know you like crazy. But I believe the place we're going to go next is actually not through a book, but through several books. We're going to just talk about Jesus. Can we do that in our next series and just talk about the person of Jesus and who he was, who he is, and who he's going to be. And so just looking forward to just spending several months on Jesus. And of course, we talk about Jesus every week. We can't gather and not talk about Jesus. But just looking forward to that. Hey, this morning, if I could just be transparent with you, as I try to do very often, I just come this morning rather conflicted, kind of struggling as to where we're going this morning. Not because I haven't spent time studying this week, but really I have two messages this morning on my heart, and I believe that we're going to get to. And don't worry, that's not why I gave you two blanks in your worship handout there, because we're going to have two full sermons, and we just got so much stuff. We're going to be here for an hour and a half. We'll still be to all the other churches, to the restaurants. Don't worry. Lord willing, but this morning, obviously, we're in Ephesians 6, as we talked to our kids a while ago, in Ephesians 6, verse 16, about the shield of faith, and I don't want to preach on Ephesians 6, 16, on the shield of faith, just because that's what we're supposed to be this morning, but I believe that where we are as a country, as a people, events that have happened this week, historic events, as some would say, I don't think this passage maybe has ever been more applicable to us, especially here in recent months, in this past year or two. And so we need to be in Ephesians 6:6, and we need to talk about faith and what it means and what Jesus has to do with our faith. But also, this past Friday night, we've been talking for several weeks now about this simulcast called Multiply, and a few of us went, literally a few of us were there, and it was a great simulcast, and I'm not one of those guys that, well, I say that, I kind of am one of those guys that whenever something good comes out, I just latch onto it, and I love it. I mean, it could be like the newest Burger King, and y'all know me, I'm just excited, I'm going to tell you all about it, and I'm a very excited guy, but I'm not just talking about this simulcast because it was great stuff, and it was from Francis Chan and David Platt, you know, just two amazing pastors, and so it wasn't just because we did this Friday night that, hey, here's some new stuff. Quite the opposite. You know, what this message was about Friday night was not a new message. It was not a new word. It was not an epiphany. Hey, here's new stuff we need to teach to our churches. But rather, this is something that God has been stirring in my heart for several months. And it's just been wrestling with and thinking through and praying through. You know, many of you know that the conference that a few of us went to a couple months ago in Alabama, about the gospel and about missional communities and about taking Christ. And we talked about the gospel shoes a few weeks ago. And then really Friday night, even I like how Scott put it, sometimes there are dots up there and they're just kind of grayed out. And then sometimes they come to life and you see how things connect. You're like, man, this is what we are supposed to be doing. And it's something that to me has just stirred my spirit and my heart, and not something that we can just shelf for another week or two or to another convenient time that we can talk about it. Because I don't believe what God has called us to do is an issue of convenience. And I believe we need to hear this message of being on mission and making disciples and multiplying each other and churches. And so I'm going to try to put all this stuff together. You know, it's kind of you cooking a stew sometimes, just throw a bunch of things in there and you hope it turns out okay. So hopefully we're going to have some good stew this morning, and just praying that God would take these two things, although they're not completely unrelated, and just speak to us this morning through His Word. So are we on the same page? All right. If not, here we go anyway, right? So, but let's first look at this Ephesians 6 passage on faith. We've been talking about the whole armor of God. We won't go through it all again. You've seen it, and some of you may be tired of looking at the armor up here. And it's funny, when I got this stuff from a friend, Will Highland, some of you may know Will and his family, but I said, Will, I'll be done with this stuff in like 3 weeks tops, man. I'll have it back to you by the end of October. I said, I can't imagine needing it after October. And so here we are like 6 weeks later, and so maybe a few more weeks, and we'll be done with the Roman armor, and it'll be used at the journey to Bethlehem at the first weekend or so of December. But we do turn our attention this week to the shield of faith, and just some quick background. I don't have much time this morning to go into maybe as much detail as we have been, but there are a couple shields that the Roman soldiers used I don't even know the Greek words and Roman words for them, but basically you have this one, which we'll talk about. Then you have a smaller shield. You may have seen these in certain Roman movies that you watch or certain cartoons or characters, but it's that round shield, and it's real light, and they hold it like this, and they go and fight with it. But this is a much different kind of shield. This is not one that you just wave around, and it's kind of heavy. The grip back here, I've tried a couple of different things. Like, you really can't hold it like this because that's just awkward. You know, that's not going to do much for you. So it's a shield that really has one position. And they say that Roman soldiers back then in the first century were much smaller. And so I actually covered more body than what you see now. So it really covered the whole person. And it was their first line of defense. And so this is kind of whenever Paul says, you know, take up the shield of faith. This is what he had in mind. This is the image that he had. And again, that Roman soldier probably wasn't dressed in his full garb, but it's a good chance. Maybe his shield was sitting in the corner where Paul was writing the letter to Ephesians, and Paul saw this, and he had this image and this mental picture of what our faith was like. And so this is, when we say the shield of faith, this is the shield. It's a pretty accurate. Shield because they say there was two pieces of wood kind of glued together. And I know you can't really see very well from there, but this is a couple pieces of wood, you know, somehow fixed together. And the difference is those Roman shields probably had a piece of leather on the outside, which we'll talk about in a little bit why that was important. But I think we can get a good picture of what that Roman shield looked like and how it is the equivalent to our faith that we have. And faith is a loaded word, is it not? When we say the word faith, it's one of those words that we throw around a lot. It is definitely one of those words that is a spiritual word. You don't hear the word faith outside of the church too much. Every now and then someone might say, well, have some faith in me or have some hope in me. But faith is a very, as we say, Zionese word. I don't know what Zionese is, you know, the language of Zion. Sometimes we use words that make no sense to the outside world. But faith is a loaded word. It's a word that we use a lot in the church. And it's a word that has different kind of meanings. Even as I was just looking at some quotes this week from some different church fathers and historians, there's just so many ways we could talk about faith and angles we could talk about faith and different aspects of faith and what faith is to a believer. But I love this simple definition of faith, and I'll give you a couple this morning, but we shared with the children a while ago that faith is believing and trusting in God. The faith can be described and defined simply as trusting and believing in God. Now, if you remember, which I'm sure all of you do, all the things we've gone through in Ephesians, back over in Ephesians 4, verse 13, it talks about a different aspect of faith. You know, this believing side of faith, if we look at kind of this two-sided coin, in Philippians 4:13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and so forth. There is this idea of faith that all of those in this room and the church at large is that we are unified by the faith. And we talked about the unity of the church, and that's one of the big themes of Ephesians, is this unity of the church. And we are unified by our faith in God, our faith in the person of Jesus Christ, that He is who He says He was. And God, you know, we believe God to be the God of the universe and our Creator, and we believe these things to be true. And this is what unifies the church, is our faith, is our belief in God and His Son Jesus. But the flip side of that coin, I think Paul is using faith a little bit differently here in Ephesians 6, is not an idea of believing, but it's an idea of trusting. That we trust in Jesus and who He is, that He can do what He said He can do. And so it's not necessarily a unifying idea of faith, but it's an assuring idea of faith. It's not this idea that we all just believe that Jesus is, but we believe that Jesus can do. And we can put our trust in Jesus. We can put our hope in Jesus. And that we know that's where our faith is. Now, I think to me, there's no better way to illustrate Scripture than with Scripture. So go over to 1 John, a beautiful passage here of our faith and how it affects our life and how it affects our world and what role it has to play. 1 John chapter 5. We'll just read these first five verses here. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we are the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. In verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And really, you see those two ideas of faith working together. Our understanding, our believing in Jesus is ultimately what helps us to overcome the world. And again, this morning, kind of a shortened version as we kind of get through this idea of faith. I think this is important. If you want to write something down, I think this is a great thought to write down this morning. It helps us to really understand kind of where we are and the importance of talking about Ephesians 6:16 this morning. It is that our faith has overcome the world, as it says in 1 John 5:4. Yet it so often seems that the world has overcome our faith. Let me say that again. Our faith has overcome the world, yet it so often seems that the world has overcome our faith. And it says, and we'll read this verse many times, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And it says, our faith has overcome the world. So I think there are two examples that I want us to just kind of hit this morning of how the world has overcome our faith. And the first one, I may give you three, depending on how much time we have. The first one is in this election this week. And, you know, so sometimes we do a poor job in the church of really talking about what's happening in the world around us and what's going on outside of these four walls. But this week, unless you live under a rock, even I think if you live under a rock, you probably still heard about the election this week, right? Anybody heard about the election? Hopefully everybody here voted. We won't go there this morning, but we voted in the election. We won't talk about who we voted for or all this stuff. But hopefully we voted this week. There was a big election, and hopefully we did it. Hopefully, you know, we talked about veterans and that there are so many men and women have gone before us and died for our right, not just to gather here, but they've died for certain rights that we have as citizens, and one of those is to vote and to have this, what we call democracy. My mind just kind of like fries. You ever do that? You're talking, you're going somewhere, and then like, psh, it just dies right there. It just happened right there. So we have our veterans, you know, who have died, who have laid down their life, who've served our country for this right. But hopefully this week, you know, it wasn't just about that. Hopefully our hope and our faith was not in what happened on November the 6th. Hopefully it was not about what happened this week. Hopefully that we weren't putting all of our trust and all of our faith in this election and in our government. Because our hope does not live at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. And here is something I think we so often forget. We live, and I would believe, and I love our country. I love America. I love the United States. And we live, and obviously I've been to like two countries in the world, okay? So I don't have, there are like 200 in the world, 200 independent geopolitical countries. I've been to two of them. So I don't have great experience when I say this. But I believe that we live in the greatest country of all 200 on this planet. I believe that with all my heart. And that's not why I live here. I live here because I was born here, right? But I believe in our country. But here's the thing, and sometimes we miss this. We have to admit that we are not a Christian country anymore. That we are not a Christian nation. And that may be a difficult pill to swallow. And I don't know what our future holds. But if you look at our country right now, sometimes we make the false assumption that we live in a Christian nation that is kind of being overrun. Well, the somewhat bad news this morning, it has been overrun. That our country is no longer based on the principles and values that it was originally founded in back in 1776. Now, obviously, there is still a great group of people, and God still has His people here that is praying to God and believing in God and trying to live Christ-like lives. But if you talk about our country as a whole, we do not live in a Christian nation anymore. And I don't think any one person this past Tuesday could have changed that. I don't think it was Obama. I don't think it was Romney. I don't think if John Piper would have run for president or Franklin Graham, or you say whoever, and would have won, I don't think one man outside the one person of Jesus Christ is going to change our country. And we need to remember where our faith is. Our faith is not in the White House. Our faith is not in the government. Our faith is not what they can do for us, but our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have such a backwards view of government. And if you look at Paul, and if you look at what's happening, this is, you kind of got to look at the background of Paul's life. And, you know, where is he at right now writing this letter? Where is Paul at right now when he's writing this letter to the Ephesians? In prison. Who put him in prison? The government put him in prison. He wasn't living in a Christian country either. And you think we have it bad now? Paul was living in a horrible, horrible government system, if you will. A government, a political system that hated Jesus Christ, that crucified Jesus Christ. And that was the culture in which Paul lived. Now, here's a passage I want you to read this week. We won't spend too much time on it. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I've been studying 1 Thessalonians a good bit here lately, especially for some school stuff I'm doing. Got an outline due tomorrow. I hadn't done much on it, so y'all pray for that and get this thing outlined. But in 1 Thessalonians 2, you get this, I ain't going to say beautiful, it's probably the, you know, this just very realistic picture of what Paul is dealing with in his country. First Thessalonians 2, it says, For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain. But though we had already suffered and have been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. I mean, this was kind of the backdrop that Paul wrote. Almost everything he wrote was amidst conflict, amidst government and a people and a country and a culture that not just hated him, but hated the Jesus that he served. Now, it's not easy right now sharing the gospel and taking the gospel, but it's not difficult yet either. And I like what my friend Justin, I saw Justin over there, put this week. I didn't ask him his permission, so can I... They use permission to use something you put on Facebook. Whereas in case you don't know, if you put it on Facebook, it's public domain, okay? And so I'm just going to rip it off Justin. But he said this week in a longer post, but the end of it, he said, I'm not asking God to bless America. I'm asking God to save it. And it just hit me. This, like, man, I said, there is so much truth in there that we ask God to bless this country that is just so far from Him. Yet we're putting our hope and our faith and our strength in this country that is at war with God and a culture that is at war with God. But here's the question that I want to ask in response to that. What if God doesn't save America? What if God doesn't rescue the United States? Because if you look in Scripture, there's no reason He has to. Will we still be faithful to God even if our country just totally abandons all hope and we don't have what we have today and we have to not have a building that we can gather in and we have to gather in houses at dark and in secret? And that's a foreign concept to us. We can talk about the persecuted church, but what if we become the persecuted church? Because we talk about persecution a lot, but you know, we have never really experienced persecution. But even if God decides not to save the United States, even if He decides not to rescue our political system, the question is our faith in Him? Is our faith in Him alone, in Jesus Christ alone? And I believe all of us in here would probably say, yes, my faith is in Jesus. But this week, I think, is a good heart check to say, you know, was I hoping for certain results in the election that was going to give me a sense of hope for the future of America? Or regardless of what happened Tuesday, regardless of what happens next month in the White House and next year, and all this crazy stuff that's coming down the pipe, am I going to be faithful to God and trust in Jesus Christ, His Son, who has overcome the world? And when He says He's overcome the world, and we'll get to John 16:33 in a minute, He's overcome any crazy thing that could possibly happen in the United States of America. So where is our faith? Where is our hope? Where is our strength? And sometimes I think if we have that shield, I'll just use this as a silly illustration because it's round. You know, we have that, if our faith and if our hope and if our strength is in the government and is in politics and it's in our president, this is our shield right here. And it's not in that right there. And we will be overcome by the world, and we will be hopeless, and we'll be in despair and depression. But the second example is not just in the election, it's not just in the government, it's not just in the White House, but I think so often we put our trust in money, in the economy. Not just in the election, but in the economy. Now, I think this is ironic because I've been just thinking about this week. What is on the front of every single piece of currency we have? In God we trust. Isn't it just ironic that we say that our money says, in God we trust, but yet the more of it we get, the less we trust in God. Isn't that right? And the less we have, the more we want to trust in God. God, my bank account is like $7.84, and it's like 3 days before I get paid. I need you, Jesus. And then payday comes, and the bank gets filled up, and you're like, I'm good to go for at least a week and a half. Our trust is not in God a lot of times. And I think all of us probably at some point have been guilty of this in our life. But hopefully it is something that we realize that when that temptation creeps up, that we realize that our hope and that our faith and our strength is not in our money, it's not in the economy, it's not in our bank accounts, but it is in God alone. Don't be deceived and put your trust in the dollar. And I think the church, even people in the church, we have been deceived in trusting in the dollar. So here's the question. How do you know? How do you know if you fall prey to this? How do you know if you fall prey to distrusting God and trusting in the dollar more, in the economy more, in our bank accounts more? Well, this week, and I think the reason this is, again, not just some point to make this morning, but it's a very relevant point, is that this week, for the first time, we have sat down and we're putting our budget together for the church. Now, we're not supposed to talk about church budgets in the pulpit. Well, luckily, we don't have a pulpit, so we can talk about whatever, right? And so, you're not supposed to talk about finances and church stuff. You're not talking about money, on Sunday mornings. We've got guests here. And if you're a guest here, don't tune out, because this isn't just about church money. But it's definitely not about we want more money, because that's not it. Because we know our hope is not in this offering plate. We know that our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. But it does cause me this week to think about church budgets. And because I think the church budgets reflect so greatly what's in our heart sometimes. Now, God has blessed and God has provided North Hills in crazy ways this year. And we have almost paid this building off in its entirety. And we've sustained all the ministry and the missions and the maintenance of this building and all the stuff that goes on with the church. And so God has provided in great ways. As we get ready for 2013, it's really the first budget we've put together. All the renovation stuff's over. We're like, okay, let's look at what's average, what's traditionally come in this year. Let's look at the offerings and the tithes and the offering, all this stuff that comes in. Let's look at what we project to spend. Okay, now let's see if we can balance these things and make it work out okay. And here's the reality. You know me, I'm a stats guy. I love numbers. Here's the thing that is so true across the board, is that in most churches, when I say most, I mean almost all churches, at least Southern Baptist churches, where I get my stats from, and you've heard this before, that 20% of the people do what? They give 80% of the money, right? Is that most churches, most church budgets are fueled by 20% of the people. Now, and this is something that since we've started, I said in my heart, this is not going to be the case with North Hills. We're going to be a people, we commit to 4 G's. We commit to gathering, growing, giving, and going, right? And we're going to have a deep commitment to giving, not just to tithing, not just to say, okay, I've given my 10% this week. I can check that off. I've done good. Pat me on the back. Holla, holla. I got a crown in heaven. I'm good this week. But we're going to commit to giving faithfully and sacrificially. And that's going to be the culture of our church. But now we're kind of just over a year into this thing. And I don't believe we're there. I don't believe that we're falling prey yet to this 20% of our people giving 80% of their money. But I can see that some of our folks struggle in this area. Now, this is not a part of a message to beat you up, to say that if you're not giving 10% of your income, you need to feel horrible and you need to repent. You need to get your checkbook out this morning and give more. This is not one of those pleas to give more money this morning so we can have a bigger budget and we can have more lights and we don't have to have as many lights out or whatever. We're not talking about that kind of, we're not talking about giving for the sake of giving. Because our offering is not about giving a tithe. I believe our offering is about growing in trust. As we give on Sunday mornings, and as we give, you know, these little baskets, and as we give of our lives, and not just on Sunday mornings, we give to other ministries and other people in our life, and as we give our money away, it is an opportunity that we trust Jesus more. Because when we don't give to those in need, when we don't give to the kingdom of God, when we don't give to the church, it is us saying, you know, I can't trust God to provide. I'm going to trust myself. And I can look at my bank account and I can say there is nothing to give, and so I can't give anything. And it is a direct correlation with our heart. Our offering is not about giving our tithe. It is about growing in trust. And I just truly believe that believers, that Christians, that church people who don't give is because they have a trust issue. And if you want to grow in your walk with Christ, we need to in our life, we need to be giving stuff away. We need to be giving, and not just of our money, of our time and our talents and our treasures. And we need to be giving. And again, I want to make sure that you hear, this is not a budget talk. This is not, we're getting ready and we need more money. This is not the issue at all. But in my life, I mean, because here's the thing, and this is sometimes we struggle. We say, well, every Christian should be given 10%. We've had some conversations this week about this. But if you're a new believer in here, or if you're maybe you're young in your faith, you know, it'd be crazy. Like in my life, let's just say I just became a Christian this year. And say, okay, John, you got to give 10% of your income now to the church. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm calling Sam first. I can't just give 10% of my money away. But what it does is say, John, you know, you need to be giving of your life. You need to be giving of your time to serve. You need to be giving of your money, you know, for the kingdom and for the church and for because God has called us to give. But it would help me to grow as a believer because I would have to trust in God more. And if you're not giving in a way that you have to trust God to provide, you're not giving and growing. You're just giving. And so I encourage all of us that this needs to be trust, and we need to pray. We need to ask God. You know, it's not about some magical 10%. You know, if you write like a check that's like to the penny, you know, it's like, you know, $278.34, you know, with a fraction on the end of that, we've missed the boat. It's not about giving 10%. It's about giving of our life. And I think very practically speaking, that and we've talked about this before as we talk about tithing, we talk about giving, is that for believers, in the Old Testament, the tithe was the destination. In the Old Testament, you know, to tithe was, you know, if you did the tithe, you have fulfilled your commitment to what God required of you. You can go back to Malachi. But I think as New Testament believers, the tithe is where we start. And in my life, you know, tithing has never been a struggle, not because I'm righteous, not because I'm holy, not because, hey, look at me, because I've just done it since, you know, my mom gave me my first quarter. You know, I don't know how, son, you're going to do 2.5 cents, but you're going to give 10%. And so in my life, it's been raised up. And so now as an adult, it's easy for me to give 10%, but it's harder for me to give more. And so in my life, I have to trust God, not just to give the 10%, but to go far and above that because I trust God and I want to see His kingdom grow. And so often our faith and our trust is not in the person of Jesus Christ, but it's in the economy, it's in the election. And I won't go there, but it's just hard for me as a pastor not to give you three things that start with the same letter. And so, and I've had conversations this week, and again, I'm just making this stuff up. I've had probably four conversations this week about the end times. And sometimes we just put our hope and our trust in the end times, and that our view of how Christ is going to come back, and that is our hope, and that is our faith, and that is our strength. But here's the thing, and as a pastor, can I just admit to you this? I don't know. I don't know how it all works out in the end, except this: Jesus wins. And then if you're a believer and if you've put your trust in God and you have professed Him as the Lord and the Savior of your life, if you've confessed Him as that, then you're going to be on the winning team. And there's no who's going to win. Jesus wins. He shows up, I am, and it's over. And we spend eternity in a place called heaven. And I hope we don't have to go through all these years of tribulation, all this stuff. But if we do, I'm going to trust God. I'm still going to have faith in God despite of the circumstances in the world around me. And so our hope is not in the election, it's not in the economy, and it's not in the end times. And so my question to you is this, is what shield are you carrying? What shield is protecting you? Where is your hope? Where is your faith? Is it in the person of Jesus Christ? Is it in what He's done to redeem mankind and to redeem us and to save us? And that He still saves us, He still provides for us, He still cares for us because He loves us? Are we hoping in the government to provide and to help? Are we hoping in a good, healthy bank account to meet all of our needs? And so to kind of tie this in, let's go over to John 6, 33. If you don't have this verse highlighted, highlight it. James and I talked about getting those fancy highlighters for the bookstore up there. We may need to do that because they're just some good highlighters, but we won't go there again. But John 16, 33, it says, I have said, this is Jesus talking, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Do we see our neighbors and our families and our friends and maybe ourselves, do we have a sense of peace in our life in such troubled times? When our governments just, I mean, it don't matter if you're Republican or Democrat or Independent or Tea Party or Barbie Party, whatever you are, you know, our government's in shambles. Our government's, you know, there's a lot of healing needs to take place in our government. Do people have a peace about our government? I don't think people have a peace about our government. Do people have a peace about our economy and where we're going and retirement and all those other things? No, people don't have a peace there. So where's the only place our peace is found? It's found in Jesus, because He has overcome the world. And He doesn't just win in the end. He wins now. He overcomes the world that we live in today. And the hope isn't just for us. It's for everyone around us. And here's what I think, I guess, as we tie this in to Friday night and to what God's been doing in my heart and in James's heart and so many others, is that we have this hope. We have this shield right here. We have this faith in Jesus Christ. And in my life, faith, of course, faith is a little bit easier for me, I guess, maybe. I don't really know even how all this stuff works out. But my spiritual gift, as we take these spiritual gift inventories, mine is faith. And so I just have, God has given me, not because I'm just such a good guy, but God has given me ability to trust Him. Not because of me, not because of bank account, not because of government, not because of anything, but because of the person of Jesus Christ. And so in my life, I don't worry about hardly anything. You know, Tuesday, I wasn't up till however long it took to count all the votes, I went to bed. Erica was up watching the election. She came in at whatever time, 11:30, 12 o'clock. Hey, I said, what? Who won? Obama. Oh, okay, and good night. Because it doesn't affect my life in the sense of my hope is. Romney wasn't going to change anything for me. Obama's not going to make my spiritual life worse. He may can hurt my body. He may can hurt certain things in my life, but He's not going to take my true hope away. So here's the thing. If I have this hope and if I have this peace and I have this trust in Jesus Christ that the government can't take away, if I have hope in my life that a bad bank account cannot take away, how many people in your life, how many people in this room that when your bank account's low, you start struggling, you start worrying, you start sweating, you start scrambling? Because our hope is in our money. Our hope is in our economy. So if I can overcome that through the person of Jesus Christ, shouldn't I want to share that? Shouldn't I want to share that hope? Shouldn't I want to share that peace, that strength, and that trust with other people? To say, friend, you don't have to worry about all the stuff that's happening around us. You don't have to worry about this stuff because Jesus has overcome. But yet we just take this hope. You know, hopefully we have this, maybe the most of us in this room have this hope, this strength, this faith in Jesus Christ alone. Maybe this morning we need to hear that. Maybe there are some of you who say, you know what, I've been freaked out over the election, over the government, over the economy, over all of this stuff. But we need to take heart that if our hope is in Jesus Christ, that it all works out. And the theme Friday night was making disciples. And it's this idea that we are called, and it's not just this, and I think here's probably, and I've been thinking a lot about this. I'll take this, can I just be honest this morning? Can I be honest, David? Is that okay? Taking this class in seminary, and I hope my professor didn't listen to this. James, can we edit this out? And so, it's this Art of Evangelism class. And we got these two textbooks. And one textbook is like written, I think, in 1901. I don't know. It's like, it's at least 30 years old. And it says, to evangelize, you've got to do this. You've got to go share 14 tracts, and you've got to share the four spiritual laws, and you've got to, you know, share this head knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm like, I don't think so. And then the other textbook says, you know what? Forget all that stuff. The other textbook says that to share Christ and to be evangelistic, if you will, is to be relational. It's to have relationships with lost people and to share Christ with them through our life. And I'm like, that's it. And so, like, but we got to do all this stuff with this textbook and you got this textbook. I'm like, I'm just confused. So how about I open this textbook right here? And as you look at the life of Jesus, it wasn't about him going around sharing these spiritual laws and sharing all this stuff. But he was just doing life with other people. And he was, you know, he was taking broken people that he would come in contact with, hurting people, and he would just say, hey, I am your hope. I am your water. I am your food. I am your salvation. And there are people in our life, they don't need a track in their life. They just need a believer in their life who's trusting God. And this illustration, I think it was Francis Chan gave, it was just so beautiful. So he and a friend was... they were in New York, and they were at the subway exit where just hundreds or thousands of people are coming out of the subway. And his friend with him was like, man, my heart is for these people, for these lost folks, that they're just walking around in their life with no hope in God and no relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want to hold a sign up that says, if you have any questions about God, come and talk to me right now. I had a similar guy in middle school told me that. We were just Christians, and we were just trying to figure this thing out. Now, there's like nothing more awkward in life than middle school. You know what I'm saying? Or back then, it was junior high. He's like, John, he said, tomorrow at school, I want to take a sandwich board. You know what sandwich boards are? There's a board on the front and the back. Says, I'm a Jesus freak. I'm like, okay, you are a freak. I don't know if that's going to do any good in school. So Francis Chan had somewhat the similar response. He said, buddy, he said, if God's called you to do that, you go ahead. But here's the thing. Most of these people that's coming out of the subway, they have Christian friends and Christian family in their life who have the answers that they need for their life. But those Christian friends and those Christian families aren't sharing the answers in Jesus Christ. They're just keeping it to themselves. Could you imagine what happened just in this room right here with 40 or 50 people if we woke up to the realization that we need to be Jesus to our friends and family this week? And I know that just sounds so churchy, to be Jesus. But it's the reality is that we literally need to be Christ to all of those people that God has put in our life. And then we need to share this message of hope, this message of trust, this message of security in Jesus, this message that Jesus has overcome the world. But here's the thing. Your friends aren't going to see that whenever they see you worrying about everything else. But if they can look in your life and see that you are living in such a way that Jesus has overcome the world, that is where they're going to find their hope. That is where they're going to find their peace. And they're going to say, David, they're going to say, Lyndall, I'm going to say, Mike said, how do you do it? How did you not just freak out about, you know, the state of our country? Said, you know, as you're having lunch and you're just struggling, to why, I just ain't got much money right now. You know, you're going to have to buy my lunch today because I ain't got nothing. You're like, man, you know, how come you're not freaking out? How come you're not out there just trying to find more money and get a better job and do all this stuff? And you're like, man, I just trust in Jesus. He's going to provide my needs. And when they see that in our life, and they are drawn to a Jesus that has overcome the world. As we kind of wrap up this idea of faith, is that our faith is only as strong as its object, if you think about that. Of course, you know, I don't think there's ever been a sermon preached on faith where the preacher doesn't talk about the chair, right? You know, we put our faith in a chair, and, you know, the chair is going to hold us. And, of course, you know, hopefully none of you came in this morning and said, I wonder if this chair is going to hold me. We just realized it's going to hold us. But if you'd have came in here, Jerry, and, like, you were going to sit in your chair, and you were like, hey, there's only three legs on that chair. Would you have sat down in it? Probably not. I mean, you got a little more life experience to know to trust a three-legged chair. But our faith is only as strong as the object that we place it in. And there is nothing stronger than the person of Jesus Christ. Because He has overcome the world. And so here's a challenge. I want to give you just a very practical challenge. And this is kind of how we ended Friday night with Multiply. And we talk about this a lot, and we're going to talk more about it this year and next year, maybe even every Sunday, because this is what our life should be about. Now, we were talking about our church budget a while ago and getting ready for it, and we're going to talk about it tonight in our members' meeting. And our church budget, I think it's a very healthy budget. It's a great budget. The Lord's going to use it to provide for the needs of His church and to do some missions and do some ministry. But you know, the greatest form of ministry doesn't require a budget. It just requires you being Jesus to the people in your life. It doesn't cost anything at all, Jerry, does it? For you, for the people in your life who that you work with, for you just to be Christ to them. So here's what I'd like you to do. If you have a pen with you, I'd like you to do it right now. Even if Scott's going to come up and we're going to close in a response song, I think this is maybe one of the best ways we can respond this morning. Is to literally make a list of people in your life who need Jesus Christ. A list of people in your life that as you look at their life, that you can recognize that they are struggling with trusting in Jesus. Now, I've told you this before, and I'll admit it because I've been there. I am a network marketing guy. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, praise the Lord. But most of you probably know what network marketing companies are. And I've been in, I don't know, more than I care to admit, 5 or 6 of those things. If you've ever been in them, if you don't know what I'm talking about, like pyramid companies, that ringing a bell. Oh, yeah. And every single one of them does the same thing. When you first get them, it says do this. It says you make a list of every single person that you know. And then you go call them and wart the fire out of them, and we're going to get them in this company. Anybody been there before? Is that just me? Yeah, I hear you. You lost some friends over that, didn't you? Yeah, they're calling you. Okay. But here's the beauty of that system. They realize that the only way they're going to reach those people is not through them, but they realize it's through you and through the relationship that you have. And you can't write down, you may be able to write down all of your friends. I don't think I could write down all of the people I knew in my life, all the people that I had of influence in my life. But what I did this weekend is I wrote down 4 names. I wrote down 4 names of people in my life who they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And what it does for me, it makes me very intentional. That this week, I'm not just living for me. My faith is not just for me. My faith is for those around me. And it makes me seek out ways that I can share Christ with those 4 people. And so this morning, I just encourage you to write that list. And don't just write it down and go stick it in your Bible that you don't pick up till next Sunday. But write it down in some way that you're going to see it. Maybe pick up your Bible every day and make it your bookmark. Put it, the one place I know you do go every single day is the mirror in your bathroom. Maybe put it right there in the mirror as you're getting ready, as you comb stuff out of your beard or whatever it is you do. But we need to become intentional, church, with taking this message to those who need hope. Father, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, I just pray that God, despite all the stuff we've said in these past few moments, that your message hadn't been lost. That God, I just pray this morning that, just first of all, thank you that your Son is one that is trustworthy and that our faith can be placed in Him alone. And I pray if there's a person in this room that has never trusted Jesus and has never submitted their life to His authority and they're not living their life trusting Him every single day, even when life just goes bad, I pray this morning that you would just reveal yourself to them. May this be the day of salvation for them, Lord, as they trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I imagine that many of us in this room, we have this shield of faith in our life, and we hide behind it, Lord. We hold it up to protect us from the attacks of the enemy. Well, may we this week be so burdened for those around us that we take this message of faith and trust and hope and belief to those around us who need it. Lord, would you just empower us to do that this week? Would you empower me, Father, not just to proclaim the gospel on Sunday mornings, but to proclaim the gospel every single day? Would you bring people into my life, even that's not on my list, that need to see you? May they do so in me. As we just sing to you this morning, Father, in this song, may it be a time of response. And Lord, it is an opportunity that we can give back to you financially. And we can write a check or whatever it is, Father. And I pray that any check that we write or any amount that we give is done so not out of guilt, Lord, but is done out of trust. And as we give to you this morning, may we just do so as a sign of placing our trust in you. Now, I don't pray that you just bless us financially because we give to you, but I just pray that you would take this offering, Lord, and use it for your kingdom and help us to grow in our walk with your Son, Jesus. Make us more like him. In Jesus' name.